we overuse it in pop culture, and it just becomes cheap in that you got to find new ways to say you love somebody, because the Backstreet Boys and all the bands, the phrase itself has become cheap.
What's a good way to show people that you love them?
Just the little things.
Random acts of kindness.
Sacrifice yourself for them. Hugs and kisses.
Affection is a great
affection,
way to show love.
Affection, you got it right there.
Buy them stuff.
Maybe spend time with them, do things for them.
Holding hands, hugging.
Flowers are good every once in a while.
So it's more about the things you do and not the things you say?
Sure, I think the actions are what tell the true story.
Actions are louder than words.
You know, just being there for them, tell them you love them, and spend time with them.
You just said it right there. Just show them you care about them. And however that is to you, show them.
Make yourself vulnerable, completely open up, and compromise, and do whatever you got to do to make that relationship work.
Well, how about that? Good morning. Once again, we're going to talk about loving deeper today, and the song that we've been going through, Live Like You Were Dying. The next phrase we've got, we talked last week about what? Doing what? You remember? Do what? Speaking sweeter. And sure, how many of you really tried to do that last week, this past week? Yeah, okay, some of you did. Others, I don't really care about that. I'm just going to say what I want to say. I want to tell you about, as we get into this thing about loving deeper, I want to tell you about this couple where the husband realized that he could do a little bit better job. And so he suggested that maybe, honey, we should go to a therapist and just kind of see where we are and see if we can get a little help. And so they went to this counselor, and they've been married about 15 years. And when asked what the problem was, the wife went to this very passionate, painful tirade, with much to the surprise of the husband, and she began listing every problem they had ever had in the 15 years they had been married. Well, she went on and on and on. Neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling uninvolved and unloved and unlovable, an entire laundry list of unmet needs that she had endured over the course of their marriage. Finally, after allowing this to go on for a sufficient length of time, the therapist got up, walked around, and after asking the wife to stand up, he embraced her and kissed her passionately as her husband watched and raised an eyebrow. The woman shut up and quietly sat down as though in a daze. The therapist turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" The husband thought about it for a moment and replied, "Well, I can drop her off here on Mondays and Wednesdays, but on Fridays I play golf." You know, one of the things that we got to remember is acts of love and acts of kindness are not something we can delegate to somebody else. You know, when we proclaim and profess to be Christ followers, we have to do those things ourselves, whether we want to or not. We're going to look at a story today the book of John, one of those stories, not so much that Jesus tells, but one where Jesus is one of the central characters. And in this story, we're going to see 3 major things about love, 3 things that are incredibly important for us to understand, 3 things that we must do daily if we are going to truly love deeper. And so the question would be, what would you do if you found out you had 30 days to live, and what would you do to really try to love more deeply, to love people at a deeper level? Now, I believe if we were all honest, we could all admit that we probably do need to love at a deeper level, to help people understand that they're important, to help people understand that they're needed, and that there are things that we can do to help them to feel better about themselves and to feel more loved and lovable. Our memory verse for this week, if you're in doing the reading along in the small group books, the Live Like You Were Dying books, the memory verse is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. And here Paul reiterates a verse that was first written in the Old Testament, in the book of the law, and then Jesus talked about it again in what we know as the Great Commandment. And Paul reminds the church of the Galatians, because see, here's the problem with the church of the Galatians. They were into something called legalism. The church at Galatia was into this deal where religion for them was just that, religion. It wasn't about relationship. It was all about do's and don'ts. You know, don't come in here with your hair so long. Don't come in here wearing pants, or excuse me, wearing, you know, shorts when you should be wearing pants, or wearing, you know, pants when you should be wearing a dress, or all that kind of stuff. I'm just kind of bringing that to modern day vernacular. They were a church that was just steeped in that stuff. And so he had to remind them, Paul had to remind the church that, look, it's not about your rules and regulations. It's all about love. It's all about a relationship. And so he says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how many of you have credit cards? You have a credit card of some type. Okay. All right. Now, before you could use that credit card, when it came, what did you have to do? You had to activate it, right? What did you have to do to activate it? You probably had to make a phone call, right? Punch in some numbers and that kind of thing. You know, I believe that so many professing Christ followers, all right, professing Christians, are kind of like that credit card. You know, the call has never been made to activate them yet. We talk about what we want to do, and we might be professing Christ followers, but are we really until we're activated and we're actually doing our job? You ever thought about that? It's a question that we need to ponder, we need to consider. Well, Jesus was in his final days. He knew the crucifixion was just around the corner. He knew his arrest was coming up. And we find him maybe within a couple of weeks of that crucifixion. And we find him on the way to Jerusalem. He began that journey a long time ago from where we are today. And as he began that journey moving toward Jerusalem, he knew what his fate would be. But one of the things you got to love about Jesus is he never allowed his ultimate fate, which he knew of, to keep him from being willing to stop off and show love where it needed to be shown. Now, we see in just a few, the week before this, we see the story about where he had his friend Lazarus, along with Mary and Martha, the family there. Lazarus had died, and Jesus waited. As a matter of fact, he had been in the grave like 4 days before he came. And if you know the story, you know that Jesus was very saddened by his death, very emotionally just torn, but he came and he resurrected him. He healed him. He raised him from the dead. Well, we find ourselves this week with a story in John chapter 12, also told in Mark 14. We're going to kind of draw from both of those today. And in the story, we see what happened right after that. There's a dinner. There's a celebratory banquet, you might say. And we find Jesus kind of at the center of it. Now, there were other people invited as well. Now, this home where they went to was in a place called Bethany. And Bethany was a town that was just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, not only was Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, but so were everybody else because Passover was about to come. Now, Passover was kind of the granddaddy of all the holidays, all right, because the Passover celebrated the death angel coming over in Egypt when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and Passover was just a big deal. So everybody was coming to Jerusalem, but Jesus did not neglect to take time to stop at this banquet because he was invited. As a matter of fact, we find he was the guest of honor. Now, we're not really sure, other than the fact that Passover was coming and the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus the week before, why this banquet was actually taking place. But we do know that it was very significant, and we do know that a lot of people were invited. Now, the banquet was held at a guy's house. His name was Simon. Now, we don't find that in the book of John, but in Mark, in the Mark account, we find out that he was a leper. Now, if you know anything about leprosy, particularly in biblical times, it was one of those deals where if you had that kind of probably knocked you down a couple of social classes. You know what I mean? And it wasn't like these were the most desirable people to be around. But Simon apparently was one who had been in the highbrow society. Because even after he had leprosy, he would have this banquet and everybody would come to his house. They would still come. And so we pick up the story. And we can imagine there at the banquet table, excuse me, I got to do this a lot today. It went from my eye to my throat, whatever it was. So anyway, actually, the doctor told me I had a concussion. I went Thursday finally. I said, doctor, why am I doing all these crazy things? Well, you got a concussion. I said, well, good, I got an excuse. I guess it's not naturally me. But imagine the dinner table that night. Everybody's kind of getting reacquainted and they're telling what happened this week and kind of conversation, you know, goes to Mary and Martha, and Mary saying, well, I had some friends over, and, you know, and Martha, well, I cleaned house about 4 or 5 times this week, and, you know, it gets around to Lazarus. How about you, Lazarus? Just normal week. You know, I was dead for 4 days of the week, and, you know. And then Jesus, then I resurrected, and boom, I just hate that I missed so much this week, you know. And so that's kind of maybe how the conversation was going. And then something happens. Someone named Mary, a friend of Jesus, who we've seen other accounts of her. And we see something happen that blew people away. So if we pick up the story, we're going to talk about three things that we want to do out of this story. Three things that we need to do to love more deeply. And the first of those is that we need to do the unexpected for others. We need to do the unexpected. You want to be loving towards someone? Do the unexpected. All right? There are things that I do for my wife, you know, that I did because I loved her and I wanted to get brownie points and all that stuff. And it worked in its time, right? But even as you still do them, and there are things she does for me that we wind up, what, taking for granted, right? So the point is, when those things become expected, don't stop doing them, okay? Just find new ways to do more things on top of those things, okay, that are unexpected, all right? Now, so anyway, that's just a little marital advice there. It's worked for me so far for 25 years, so hopefully it can help you. But understand that we've got to do the unexpected. Do things that people don't expect. And I'm not talking about just husbands, wives. I'm not. I'm talking about me and Denny Thrift, okay? So Denny, do something unexpected for me today, okay? All right? But anyway, I'll just play it. But, you know, to all of us who profess to be Christ followers, we need to be thinking, how can we do unexpected things? Well, I want to go over two things that Mary teaches us today, two elements of a deep love. And in verse 1, we see in John 12, 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Now, Bethany was the hometown of Lazarus, okay? But they were in the home of Simon the leper. All right, so don't let the way that's phrased kind of, you know, mess that up for you. We're in a house belonging to Simon, who happens to be a leper. But Bethany is the hometown of Lazarus. I imagine that probably what happened, there was a combination of this thing honoring the Passover, honoring Jesus, and saying kind of, welcome back, Lazarus, that kind of thing. That might have been what we're talking about here in this particular thing. And so we see something happen in verse 2. And we see that Mary demonstrates to us that in order for us to love deeply, we must live life with an attitude of gratitude. We must live life with an attitude of gratitude. Now, let me ask you, do you live life thankfully? Do you live life thankfully? You know, she was leading us this morning. Ramona mentioned some things that maybe some people have had to deal with, and also some things that because of God's grace, we've not had to deal with. Are we thankful for the things that we have to deal with? Because the Bible says, in all things, give thanks. Now, it doesn't say for all things, give thanks. All right? There's a big difference in that word in and for, okay? But do we give thanks in those things we have to deal with that are tough? And do we also, you know, do we give thanks for those things that turn out to be, like, really cool? Everything's groovy, you know? You know, you'll like this. I was talking to both. You know, we're going to celebrate Billy and Debbie's wedding here before too long. And I was talking to both Brittany and Jazz today, and I said, "What's it like now with this new family thing you guys got going on?" And Brittany just kind of giggled and kind of, you know, she was kind of embarrassed. And I asked Jazz, and Jazz shook her head. She said, "It's like a TV show." He said, "We just sit back and we just watch. We don't need to watch TV. It's just entertainment." And I said, "Well, it's good to know they're in love so much, huh?" And she said, "Okay, you know, nah, I'm just..." No, she didn't do that, but that was kind of the implication. But, you know, are we thankful when things are going really well? And are we thankful even when things are not going real well? We got to live life with an attitude of gratitude. Well, this dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Now, Martha served. Now, this was characteristic because between Mary and Martha, Martha was the person, great person, wonderful lady. Sometimes we dog her because she seems to be the person who was the to-do list kind of person. She wanted to get things done, okay? And nothing wrong with that. People got to get things done, all right, so the other people can go do their thing, whatever it is, right? And so Martha was serving. She was picking up dishes from the dinner table, loading the dishwasher, etc., you know, so that everybody could enjoy themselves. And here's the point. Whenever you have a party, always invite the Marthas. We make it a point when we host something at our house, we always have the Marthas we invite, even if they have nothing to do with the reason for the party. You know why? Because they're the ones who will get the dishes up and clean everything up while you're still, you know, kind of being jovial with people. Okay? It always works. Watch. Some of you are those people, and you've just been exposed. So my motives have been exposed. So I hope you'll still come back when I invite you. So anyway, Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table with him, with Jesus. So here we go. Here's this party in Jesus' honor. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We're thankful. Everything's cool. Everything's peachy keen. And then we see in verse 3 something weird happen. We see Mary teach us about a willingness to sacrifice. Here's the second thing we got to have if we're going to love deeper. We got to have a willingness to sacrifice. You know, and I think it's so true. So often in our country, I don't know that we really know what it means to sacrifice. We really don't. But we got to have a willingness to sacrifice. In verse 3, look at what Mary does. Mary, the opposite of Martha. By the way, in the love languages, in the five love languages deal, Martha would have been an acts of service kind of person. I believe that Mary would have been a quality time kind of person. Okay? And maybe gifts. All right? So just kind of think of them in that light. And so then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. Not nerd, not lard, okay? Nard, all right? It's a composite of the two somehow. I don't know how I get it. But look, this was an incredibly expensive fragrance which came from the root of some plant that was grown in northern India, all right? And it was incredibly expensive. As a matter of fact, we find it in Scripture where 1 ounce of this typically would cost the average wage for 1 month for the average person, okay? Now, she's got 12 ounces. She's got not a little flask. She's got a big bottle, kind of like an old Dr. Pepper bottle full of the stuff, you know? And so what does she do with it? Well, she anointed Jesus' feet with it, and she wiped his feet with her hair. All right, now picture this, all right? All the folks there seeing this happen, and it's almost like the average Alamance County average household income is $40,000, thereabouts, okay, according to current statistics, all right? If we half that and assume one person, say that's a two-wage earner household, let's assume that you would go to the bank, pull out $20,000, and you say, I'm going to use this bill to wash the feet of someone I love, and I know that after I do this, the bill's not going to be any good, the money's gone. That's what some people were looking at this situation and saying. First of all, does it sound kind of insane that you'd go just withdraw $20,000 and give it to somebody? It does kind of sound insane in this day and time, doesn't it? Unfortunately, it sounds insane. But I agree with you, it does sound insane. So she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair. Ah, faux pas number two. Now, keep in mind who we've got here. Simon the leper is a guy who had been fairly, we think, relatively strong in the social classes. We think that some of the Pharisees were here. We think some of the Sadducees are here. We also think that a lot of the disciples are here as well. Now, the name who I just described were all of the male gender. Okay? Did you get that? And I want you to understand what's happening here. She begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. That means that she took her hair down, which was something that she was only supposed to do for who? Her husband. So can you imagine all these macho guys standing around thinking, I'm getting really uncomfortable now. It's kind of like, I can't believe she's doing that type of thing. I don't want to look. I can't believe she's doing that. Can you see what she's doing? What a disgrace she is. You see, she didn't care. She didn't care. She didn't care that what she was doing was socially unacceptable. All she wanted to do was demonstrate her deep love for Jesus through an act of sacrifice. She gives him a year's worth of salary to clean his feet. And she does it with her hair. Why? Because of the act of intimacy, the act of love, out of gratitude for what he had already done for her. Well, I think that one of the things that's really funny about this is the impulsiveness and the spontaneity of the scene. Now, some people would think, oh, this just happened out of a moment. I don't know that I agree with that. I almost think that Mary knew, and somehow they got the invitation to this place, and maybe, you know, Simon the leper might have been a relative. We don't know. But I kind of have an idea that this was all premeditated. That Mary went to the bank, withdrew the money, with the idea of, I'm going to use it on Jesus because he's come into my house. And you know what he did for Lazarus? And do you know what he did for me? It's the least that I could do. It's the least that I could do. So I think she had it in mind. I don't think it was necessarily spontaneous. It was premeditated. Well, Jesus was, I don't know if you would say he was overwhelmed by this or what his reaction would have been. I imagine that he was, because Jesus was an emotional guy. Why? Because he was a guy just like he is God. Because we're emotional and we're made in God's image, guess what? God's emotional. God has emotions, all right? You can kind of just do a little deductive thinking there, deductive thinking, okay, if I can get my mouth straight there, and put it together. So Jesus would have been pretty emotional. Well, so what do we got to do? We got to do the unexpected for people. And when we do the unexpected, that demonstrates a willingness to do what? A willingness to have an attitude of gratitude and a willingness to sacrifice. Well, there's a story about a mother who gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter on a Saturday. She said, sweetheart, tomorrow you can place either one you'd like in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you. So they were driving home. The mom asked the daughter what she was going to get, what she had decided to give. Well, Mom, I first thought that I was going to give the dollar, but then the man behind the pulpit said that God loves a cheerful giver, so I felt like I'd be much more cheerful if I gave the quarter instead of the dollar. Isn't it funny how children capture who adults are? Isn't it funny how we do that? The second thing that we're called to do to love deeply is to do the unaffordable. To do the unaffordable. Because it does sound insane for us to take a year's wage and to cash it in and to give it somebody we love. But that's the unaffordable. Can we imagine her doing this? She does the unaffordable. Why do we know that? Because Judas Iscariot, who, by the way, I don't believe Judas was a bad guy. I believe Judas on the outside was a straight, upstanding citizen. I don't believe you could have traveled with Jesus 2.5 years and not have some of that rub off on you. But Judas had a problem. He had a problem with something called greed. But greed was not the problem. Greed was the symptom. You know what the problem was? It was a lack of trust that Jesus would supply his needs. You see, the problem is not greed. I got a problem with greed. No, you don't. You got a problem with trust. You don't trust, and because you don't trust, you have greed. Greed is symptomatic of the lack of trust. And so we see him, and he's there, one of the disciples, the one who would betray him, verse 5 said, and so he says, that perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Sounds good, right? $20,000 in today's dollars, you know, that would have served a lot of meals for some poor people. Sounds pretty good, right? Sure it does. Absolutely it sounds good. And you know what? I believe that Judas probably wanted that to be his real intention. I think he really probably wanted for that to be what he really meant. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, he said, here's what I mean. He's saying this, and this is the paraphrase in the Message Bible. And he says, risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and you'll end up holding the bag. What does he say? Don't be afraid to risk. Don't be afraid to trust. Don't be afraid to take the 12-ounce gal or jug or bottle of expensive perfume worth a year's wages, and don't be afraid to use it in service of someone else. That's what he's saying. Because he said, if you do that, you know you're going to get a lot more in return. If you don't, you're going to be left holding the bag. Jesus' words, not mine. So don't blame me. Now we see in verse 6 where Judas really comes in. He says, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief who was in charge of the disciples' funds. and he often took some for his own use. Now, it wasn't like, oh, that's 20,000 that could have fed the poor. It was like, oh, man, that's 3,000 I could have skimmed off the top and nobody would have noticed. That could have made my house payment for the next 5 or 6 months. That's what he was really thinking, okay? Because he had a problem with lack of trust. But again, I think overall, to meet Judas, you'd have thought he was a really stand-up guy. Because I think in a lot of ways he tried to be. You see, Judas's attitude here is the evidence of a fake love. And Judas's attitude here gives us some insight into the lives of many Christ followers who fake it by saying all the right things, but they are never faithful with their material resources. You see, it's easy for me as a professing Christ follower to say all the right things. And you know what? It's easy for me to make you think that I've got my Christian act together. Everybody thought Judas did. But the reality was, he didn't trust. He didn't trust him with the material resources. You know, it hit me this week, and I was thinking about this, and, you know, I think a lot sometimes. I know you find that hard to believe because I talk so much, and I cannot do two things at one time, so it's only when I'm not talking that I can think, okay? Some of the things I've said, you probably recognize that too. But I was thinking this week about all the stuff we're hearing in the news and all the issues with regard to the election and all the things that are facing our country right now, the meltdowns we've had this week. And, you know, to be honest with you, I hate election years. I just wish I could go to sleep on January 1st and wake up, you know, on November 10th or something, you know, and just miss it all. But, you know, it hit me. I said, there's some logic, and I hope I don't offend you with this statement. If I do, I apologize in general. And what I just issued to you is a non-apology, because if I offend you, I apologize. It's not an apology. It's conditional, okay? It's not an apology. It's not an acknowledgement that I was wrong. So I didn't just apologize, okay? Just know that. Hear that when you hear the next, when you listen to the next political thing, okay? But here's my point. I believe that those in our nation who are not financially obedient to God have no right to complain about taxes from the government. I believe, and I said I believe, I didn't say it said that in Scripture. I think it does in terms of principles. But I believe a modern day application of principles says that if you are not financially obedient to God, then you have no right whatsoever to complain about income taxes and being taxed by the government. Well, Bud, why would you say something like that? That sounds really high and mighty and really kind of ridiculous to me. Here's why. Because by not being financially obedient to God, I'm saying, okay, God, I don't really believe that you require this of me, or that this is really necessary for me to be financially obedient for your church to really fulfill its mission. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, you can do this without me. I can go AWOL, all right? And you know what? Everything will be peachy keen. But I don't know a single professing Christ follower that would not agree with this statement. The poor need to be fed, and the hungry need to be fed and clothed. I don't know of anybody that would disagree with that statement. But here's the point. If I'm saying, well, I don't believe in the mission of the church to do it, somebody's got to do it. And I will tell you, the government cannot do it nearly as efficiently as the church could if the church was resourced. So my logic tells me, if you got to complain about the government taxing you, you know, that needs to fall on deaf ears unless you're financially obedient to Christ. Sorry, it's just the way I see it. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm right. Well, this passage contrasts a deep love and a fake love, Mary versus Judas. Well, you know, the point is that we've got to do the unexpected, and we've got to do, you know, we've got to do the unaffordable. I want you just for a moment, just watch this with me real quickly. We're winding down. I just want you to watch this. Shadows fill an empty heart.
saying, can we see beyond the scars and make it to the dawn? Change the colors of the sky and open up to the ways you made me feel alive, the ways I loved you, for all the things that never die, to make it through the night. Touch of your grace, shadows fade into the light. I am by your side.
Make sure that we do is we need to do it now. We need to do the unexpected, we need to do the unaffordable, and we need to do it now. Thanks to Chris, who used to be one of our worship leaders here at our church a long time ago, for reminding us of that message and reminding the world of that fact. In John 12, 7 and 8, Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer." Now, is Jesus saying put the poor on the back burner? Not really. This is what he was saying. While I am here and I've been telling you I'm God, you need to understand who I am. And you need to have your motives right. Yeah, you need to feed the poor. You need to clothe those who have no clothes. You need to show love, but you need to do it out of a love, first of all, for me. That's the message that Jesus was giving that day. It's your priorities. And here's the challenge. We've got to do it not only now, but we got to do it for the right reasons. We got to do it for the right reason. Well, Mark, in the Mark account, I love what Jesus said. And one of the great things that you have the same instance told by two different gospel writers is you get so much more reflection. And we find out that part of what Jesus said to the dinner guests that night in Mark chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus said, "She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time." She did what she could. And that is so incredibly important. So often we as Christ followers, those of us who are sincere Christ followers, not just professing ones, we look at the magnitude of the world's problems and we get overwhelmed. You know, if I do anything, it's only going to scratch the surface. That's right. That's true. But if everybody scratched the surface, what kind of impact could the body of Christ make? If we all put our own scratch on the surface. She did what she could. You know, that's all Jesus is asking of me and you. To do what we can do. Not to go beyond and try to save the world. You know, you're not going to be able to save everybody. You're not going to be able to help everybody. You might as well come to grips with that. But you got to do what you can do. And I have to do what I can do. We got to do the unexpected. We got to do the unaffordable. We got to do it now. We got to do it for the right reason. Are you willing over the next 30 days, because that's all we got to live. No, as a matter of fact, I think it's down to about 15 now. We got about 15 days left. Are we willing to do what it takes to love people deeper like Jesus taught us to love? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, for the challenges that it poses to us. And Lord, it's not in my nature to thank you for a challenge like that. But I'm thanking you because your word has told me to live that way. To thank you in everything. God, I pray that all of us will have an attitude of gratitude toward that challenge. And that all of us will make a conscious effort this week to do exactly this. God, may the image of Mary on her knees at Jesus' feet, washing them with a priceless substance that would represent a year's wage, and doing that with her hair, God, may that image not escape us this week. And God, may it be an indelible image that stays with us forever. God, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to recognize, God, that we are your army. We are your people. And you work through us. God, thank you for your love and your grace and your peace. May we carry it forward in our hearts. And may it be contagious as we interact with others. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks again, worship team. Thanks, Ramona and her family again. Always great to see her here and at Eastbrook. Let's give them another round of appreciation. Thanks for all the Eastbrook work and all that she does over there. She's pretty legendary around town, and I hear her name all the time. Have a great day, a great week. Go Panthers. Smith's back, so it won't be like watching paint dry today, watching them play, hopefully. Don't forget to drop your connection cards along with your offerings and the boxes in the back. Thanks. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Bye-bye.